Well, this is a question that really, for Americans, it's even hard to conceive. Who owns you? You know, most of us as Americans, we think nobody owns us. You know, we don't have the concept of somebody actually having control over our lives, and sometimes we don't understand that God did not create us with the ability to be the center of the universe. He did not create us with the ability to actually have the world revolve around us, even though we want it to. And he did not create us with the ability to control even our own families. It's an illusion that we think we have. And we think that we're free, even though we do realize that, for 8 to 10 to 12 hours, depending if you're an average American, maybe 10 or 12 hours a day, you do realize that you don't have control of your life and you can't do what you want because the boss has that part of your life. And when you come home, you realize that you've got a spouse and you've got children and you've got a lot of things that really determine what you're going to do. And you're going to have to bend your life to those sources. And they really do, in some respect, own part of your energy. They own part of your time. They own part of your thinking processes. It's not just you and what you want and the world that revolves around you. And the Bible tells us that we were created to serve, and we're going to serve something. Some of you have been stuck in a job you hated. But because you had to have what it offered, you had to stay. How many of you, well, I won't ask you to raise your hands, just in case your boss is in here. But how many of you can kind of relate to that? And you know, sometimes we just got to do what we don't want to do because we have to in order to survive. Well, the Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. In other words, God is telling us, this is who owns everything, including you. God owns you. And when we understand that we're not really able to be the owner of things, you know, buy a house and see who owns who as it deteriorates and what you got to put into it. Everything that we have requires effort from us to serve to maintain it. And God says that he owns us, and when we realize that, it gives us a perspective in life. And really, that's tough with things that we really like. And we've been talking about treasures, and they're things that we treasure. We treasure our family. But we have to really realize, bottom line, and time will reveal to us, that we can't control our family. We don't own that family. We can't direct that family. We can't make that family revolve around how we want it to be. They're God's kids. It's God's daughter that I'm married to. And all of those things are important for us to look at. And we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And before we step into this part, I want to make sure we got the right view of it. Because we started off understanding that Christ is talking to believers about their hearts. And he's warning them not to take his words and twist them into law. And to take the attitude that the religious leaders, who were the ones that wanted to crucify him, they were his real enemies because they could not see what God was doing. They only saw the law and how you complied and how they might work to be able to be acceptable to God. And so when you look at this, a lot of times when you're in the Sermon on the Mount, you kind of do say, well, Jesus said what? I mean, these are kind of, a lot of people call them the hard sayings of Jesus because they're very, very hard if you don't want to follow God. They're very, very hard if you don't understand who owns you. If you see yourself as an independent American who is free to do what they want to do, and you're going to choose to serve God in some areas, but you are the captain of your ship, and you are the one who's the determiner of where your life goes, then they're going to be hard sayings. But they're not meant to be that way. They're meant to be a little different. This is a hard saying, deny yourself. Jesus says, hey, deny yourself. Well, there's not too many of us that want to hear that. There's not too many of us who want to stop and think, well, what does Jesus mean when he tells me to deny myself? Where does he want me to deny myself? Am I denying myself? Why is he telling me to deny myself? I really don't want to meditate on deny yourself. Do you? But it's the saying. It's a hard saying if I look at it and I think, okay, this is something that Jesus is saying because he wants to require something from me. And if I want to be pleased by God, I'm going to have to figure out what God wants me to deny, and I'm going to have to give it to him, and then we're okay. No, all these things are said in the context of a loving relationship to a God that I realize created me because he wants to love me. He died for me so I'd had the freedom to be able to love him back and realize that he is more important than anything else. And those words are not spoken to give me a requirement that I have to meet in order for God to please me. They're spoken so that I can examine my heart and I can make sure that I am seeing life as it is and I am living it the way he wants me to. The reason I picked this verse is because I had a man who told me this week that he had been struggling with some very, very difficult things, and he was at a place where he was thinking about this verse and a couple of others, and all of a sudden something happened that made him realize that this verse was telling him that as he struggled through life and he denied himself and tried to follow God and do what God wanted to, even though it was difficult, and tried to take his mind off what was happening and put it on what God would want it to be, that God was saying in this verse, deny yourself, follow me, and guess what? I'm going to be there. And I'm going to make sure that you make it. I'm the way maker. I'm the miracle worker. I'm the promise keeper. You're not denying yourself for nothing. And you're not denying yourself to be able to earn my love. You're denying yourself because you love me. And I'm just letting you know that you're on the right track. You're thinking the right way. And you don't need to worry because I'm going to take care of you. It's not a hard saying when you look at it from God's perspective. It's a freeing saying because really what it is, it's the realization that, you know, the world doesn't belong to me and I'm not trying to keep it. I belong to God, and if I follow him, he's leading me to green pastures. He's going to prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He's going to give me what I need, and it's going to be good no matter where I'm at. So I don't need to worry about anything but denying myself the things that God doesn't want and choosing the things that God wants, and I'm never going to be ashamed. I'm never going to be sorry. And so these verses, like Jesus, you know, coming up a couple weeks, it's going to be this verse. Don't worry. Do not worry. Now, I'm just telling you, our human nature reads that like condemnation. Well, I'm worried about things. I guess that means I'm not a very good Christian. No, God is trying to tell us, look at your heart. See what I want you to do. See what you're doing. See the adjustments that you want to make. Commit your ways to me. And guess what? I'm going to help you get there. You can't get there on your own. It's not a set of rules. None of us can stop worrying on our own. We've got to have the peace of God to do that. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is not a law that is meant to condemn us so that we look and say, you know what? I just don't like this person because all the stuff they said here and this, you know, I must not be a very good Christian. That is not what it's about. It is about us seeing what the path is that God wants us to follow, knowing and trusting that if we follow it, God will make it worthwhile to us. Forgive other people when they sin against you. How many of you would agree in the human nature, within ourselves, without the power of God, that can be very, very difficult? How many of you would also agree that if you follow Christ and deny yourself the vengeance and the revenge that you want, that you find out that God can take care of things, and it is much better following God and letting him show himself faithful in what you're doing? Some of us have great success in life. How many of you know that the Bible tells us this is the most difficult thing? It is not as difficult to follow Christ when things are going bad as it is when things are going good. And a lot of times we have things come in like, how many of you would like to have this sack full of money? How many of you would think, boy, I think my problems would be solved if I had this. I could figure out a way things would go. And then Jesus asked this question. And it's not a hard question to condemn a guy who has worked hard or been blessed and has stuff. But he says, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Let me tell you something. When things are going well, you better ask that question. Because there's something inherent in riches that want to own us and want to captivate us. and want us to focus on all the things that we can buy and all the things that we want. And the next thing you know, we're not thinking about why God put us on this earth. So we need to be thinking about our souls. Jesus said a couple weeks ago, we looked at, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is not a verse that is a law that you're supposed to look and say, okay, you know, what do I have in my 401k? What do you, you know, we're talking about your heart and what your treasure is. You know, we're not talking about how much did God give you. You know, God gives some of us this, he gives some of us this, he gives some of us this, because he's got a different purpose for each one of us. The question is do I put my heart on the things he gives me and I ignore the reason he gave it to me? That's going to cause a problem. And so we want to store those treasures up in heaven. That's another question we want to ask ourselves. It's not a condemnation, well, I guess I haven't done anything for Christ. It's something to examine our heart and think, okay, from here on out in my life, what am I going to do with Christ? How does God want me to use the resources he gives me? We started off with this verse. It says, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. The reason that I put that verse up there and the reason that we're talking about this is because the natural person thinks this. They read that verse and they think, okay, God's on a throne up there and he's fixing to have court and everybody who walks in is guilty and man, you better be afraid when that gavel comes down because the sentence is coming with it and the consequences are coming with it. That is true for unbelievers, but that is not true from us. That is not God's desire. How many of you know there's no condemnation in Christ? God has no desire to call you up, expose you, and then send you off for punishment. As a matter of fact, we're not going to be punished even though we're guilty. Because Christ has already paid the punishment for us. And so God's judgment is different for us. The judgment of God begins with his people. It's going to begin with us, but it's not the same judgment that the world is going to get. And when we read the Bible, we're not reading it in that same context. I'm not reading it to see what did God say, did I do it or not? Okay, if I did it, I'm pretty good. If I didn't do it, man alive, I better hide. God must be mad at me. We read that for God to expose to us what we need to do to grow closer to him. Because the fact is, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know how I'm supposed to feel. I have to have the Holy Spirit renew my mind and change my emotions so that I am in line with him. I don't naturally do it. David understood this when he said, test me, Lord. I belong to you. You're the one who owns everything. You're the one who's in charge. Test me and try me. You know, Paul puts it this way. He says, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. And he means, if I will examine myself to see, okay, what changes do I need to make to follow God? Because I am his child, God will enable me to do that. But I have to ask that question and cooperate. I have to walk with him. I can have as much of what God wants for me as I am willing to walk with him to get. Examine my heart and my mind. For I have always been mindful of your unfailing love. Listen to what he says right here. He doesn't say, I have always been mindful of the rules that you set up for me to follow, and I have been very diligent to do it. So will you please answer this prayer? He says, I'm always mindful of what? I am always mindful of the unfailing mercy and love and forgiveness of God. I am always mindful that my sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me because he loved me and he wants me not to live a dead life to God but a resurrected life connected with him and to experience and to do all the things that God planned for me before I was even born. That's his heart for me. And so I am always aware of the unfailing love God has for me, not the judgment that incurs because I didn't measure up. I know I don't measure up. That's why Christ died for me. And I have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I have not lived on reliance on my self-will, my determination, my commitment. I live on my reliance that even when I'm unfaithful, God is faithful. Even when I make a stupid mistake, God will still give me wisdom. God can rebuild. He can do miracles. He can open up a way. And so as we go through this section, I want you to have that mindset as you look at it. Because these verses that we went over the last 2 weeks, the verses that we go over this week, if we listen to them with our natural mind, you know, they really can be discouraging for us because they do expose areas of growth in our life. But if we realize that God wants to expose those because he wants us to grow, then we're in good shape. I heard this story. Well, I didn't hear it. I read it, but I liked it. It was from just not too long ago, December 6, 2019, so just before the year turned. A man from Kerala, India, found while tilling a plot of land. How many of you know they're not real rich over there in India? And so a lot of people get plots of land and they're working it. This guy is tilling a plot of land and he unearthed a pot containing 2,595 ancient coins from the time of two Maharajis. Whatever. Real rich guys from India. Now, I just want to ask you, what would you think if this happened to you? If you went out in your backyard and you were tilling up some ground, or you were looking for something in your yard, and you kicked something, and you noticed there's something, and you tilled up, you broke up there, and you found, whoa, there's a fortune buried in my backyard. What would you think? What would you think if this happened to you? That tells you a lot about where your heart is. If you're sitting there and you think, oh, my problems are over. If you're sitting there and you're thinking, vacation time, I'm quitting my job today. You know, if you're thinking, my life is now, I've hit the jack. If you're thinking that that would change your life for the better, you can kick back, you can disengage, you got it made, you can just let everything in life, you know, just have everything that you want and live in luxury. And so if you're doing that, it tells you where your heart is, and this is where Christ is speaking. And he's saying that because he knows, as human beings, that is the natural place our heart goes. He also knows that the sinful nature inside of us is what separates us from him. It's why we choose to not listen and to do what we know he doesn't want us to do, why we don't want to hear it. And so that has to be exposed, it has to be dealt with, and a choice has to be made to deny ourselves what we know God doesn't want, and to value and to walk in the direction that God does want, or else we're not going to be where God wants us to be. Here's the next question that I've got right here. What would you think if... Okay, forget this. This is the reason that I really shouldn't even be up here. Here's the third question, which now makes sense to me. Do you think that he knew the treasure was there? I mean, we got the story. Here's this guy, he buys this plot of land, and in the story, he had just bought the plot of land early, not too long ago. He starts working on it, and all of a sudden, whoa, there's this huge treasure. What do you think about this guy? Do you think he knew that treasure was there? And he bought that land, not letting the guy who owned it know the treasure was there, so he could have the treasure. Or do you think he bought the land with no idea the treasure was there, and it was just great fortune for him? How many of you would not want to be the guy who 6 months earlier sold the land to him? How would you feel if you were the guy who sold him the land? That tells us a lot about our heart too. And those are the questions that Jesus wants us to be asking. And I'm going to just give you a little parable here that Jesus told that is about a story like this. The kingdom of heaven, it says. Now, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what it's like to have eternal values and to walk with God, with him ruling you and him directing where your heart is placing its affections. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field in which a man found and hid. And maybe he did do that. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, there's really two ways that you can look at these two parables that go together. You've got a treasure that's found, and you've got a great pearl in price. And I've heard different people who look at this parable two different ways, because I believe there's truth in it from two different directions. And I believe the truths need to be seen in both directions. But the first interpretation of this, which is the primary interpretation, is that this is what the kingdom of heaven is like from God's perspective, not ours. Because if you think about it, the Bible tells us very plainly, none of us sought for God. He seeks for us. And we are in that field, but God is looking in that field for the treasure. You know what the treasure is to God? You are. You're the treasure God wants. He doesn't need the field. He doesn't need the gold. He doesn't need this. He doesn't want a bunch of people who don't value and don't love him back. The treasure for God is to create someone who can see who he is and see his heart and want to know it and want to love it and want to be with him. You know, I think it motivates all of us. It's why we seek out a spouse. That is in God's heart. We are created in his image. You are God's treasure. But you can't experience God's love if he is not your treasure. Some of you have experienced having a teenager who is rebellious in the home. You can love him all you want, but if he doesn't want to love you back, and if he doesn't want to be with you, and if he separates himself from you, you can't experience the same thing. And it's the same with God. And so he's telling us that our treasure is where our heart is. And he's telling us up front in the parable, this is where my heart is. My heart is on you. My heart is on a relationship with you. My heart is on helping mold you to become everything that your heart desires to be and that I want you to be. Where's our hearts? What do we treasure? Do we see Christ as who he is? Do we see God as who he is? God wants to help you change your focus from your earthly desires to his desires, which are eternal. Last week we saw that the eye is a lamp that provides light for the body. In other words, the perspective or the focus that we have on what is really important in our life is going to determine whether or not we have light or understanding for everything that happens in our lives. And the eye or the perspective is what gives us that. It says, therefore, if your light that is in you is darkness, if the understanding we think we have, if the way we process and try to work through life does not include a correct understanding of who God is, then we are really blind. And we can put together our plans and we can work and lean on our own understandings only to find out that we made a big mistake down the road. And I know I'm not the only person who came up with a great plan to handle life only to realize that I had made a lot of big mistakes and some assumptions that were not correct. Jeremiah 2:13 says this, my people have committed two sins. Here are the two sins. They have forsaken me. In other words, there's a call to follow God. There's a call to be close to God. There's a call to know God. But there's also calls for other things in the world, and these were more important. And so I turned my back, and I went after these, and I left, and I forsook the calling of God. The spring of living water. He's the only one that can quench my thirst. We were in here talking about some people that came in to buy some gifts at a store that Lisa was working at. And she saw in them all concerned about getting something for this person so they would like them. What she saw is the desire God puts in our heart to be loved. And I'm just telling you, we're all frail human beings. No one can love us the way God can. No one can satisfy us the way God's love can. We cannot find it anywhere. He is the spring of living water. And we have dug cisterns, their own cisterns, Not the ones God placed and tried to lead us to. We dug our own. We thought this is where we can quench our thirst. This is where we can be satisfied. This is where we can find the things that sustain our life. And they're broken cisterns that can't hold water. So now we serve. We're continually trying to put water in there so we can drink out of it. And we're working and working, but it's pouring out the bottom. And the next thing you know, we realize that we thought this would serve us and give us what we wanted, but it's making us work like crazy, and we're a slave to it, and it owns us. It owns us. It's our master. And so I like this picture right here. This is a good picture to stop and ask yourself, how much of my life is like this? And I wouldn't say, is your life like this? I know if you're lost and you're not connected to Christ, I know your life is like this. But the fact is that even when we become Christians, we have to grow. And we have areas in our life that are like this that God wants to patch up and not let that cistern, well, actually, he wants to replace the cistern with him. So that was not a good illustration. But he wants to give us a source to quench our thirst that's in him that cannot be broken. This is really important in everything that God's plan is for us, even where we get our value as his servants. 84% of non-Christians say they know at least one believer personally. Think about that. That means 16% of people. Think about how many Christians are in the United States. This is a statistic from the United States. There is no person alive in the United States that does not associate at some point with someone who is a Christian. And yet 16% of them say they've never seen one. How can you walk around the United States and never see a Christian? But 16% say they've never seen one. 84% say, yeah, they've seen one. I've known one personally. But only 15% of that 84% say that the person that they identify as a Christian has any really different lifestyle than they do. So they see a person who calls themselves a Christian, but they really don't see any difference between themselves and that person. That's why they can't see the Lord. Because when we value Christ and when we make choices that are based upon eternal things, it's real easy to see the difference in what we value. When those hard questions and hard sayings of Jesus become freedom statements that we seek and want to understand, it's real easy to see the difference inside the heart of a Christian. But if we live a worldly life to whereas, really, if we want to admit it, we're chasing the same things that the world is chasing. We're expecting the same things as the world is to fulfill our lives, to bring us joy, to make sure we're secure. If we're chasing after the world just like they are, we're really not experiencing a heart that drives us to want to worship God either. So why would they see it? This is from July 11th, 2018. This article stopped me when I went by. It said, Americans pray like Tanzanians and make money like Norwegians. Apparently, Norway must be doing pretty good. It says, 55% of Americans say that they pray every day. The United States is the only country that's above average, over 50%, both in GDP and prayer. I want you to think about that statement for a minute. The United States is the only country, once you get down as far as prayer goes, when you approach being average or 50% level, prayer starts to go down. When you start coming down in wealth, prayer starts to go up. And there's only one country that is both above the 50% mark in wealth and prayer. And of course, we're way above 50% in wealth, but we're above that in prayer also. The countries closest to the United States in daily prayer. Look how far down the list you got to go before your prayer equals what most Americans say. The countries closest to the United States are Bolivia and Tanzania. We're much wealthier than Bolivia and Tanzania. Wealthier people, the article says, feel more secure and less in need to turn to religion for comfort and other forms of support. So the higher the income goes, the more secure and independent people feel, the less they think that they need to have any kind of dependent relationship with God. The conclusion is religiosity, Hey, I actually said it. Religiosity. I'm going to say that again. Religiosity. Religiosity generally falls as countries become wealthier. Jesus tells us that. The Bible tells us that. It says, when riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. But even secular science tells us that. It is a truth that when you are blessed financially, you better make sure that your heart is in the right place. And it doesn't mean that the blessing's not good. It just means that you need to be closer to God to handle wealth than you do poverty. When your eye is good, when your focus is on Christ, when your appreciation is for what God has done, when you value the eternal things like Sean was talking about, love and the bond that comes together when you see God working and changing hearts and you see people being free. You know, I've talked with several people and asked them, you know, what would you trade for how you feel? Man, I wouldn't trade anything for the peace I've got. I wouldn't trade anything for the love that God has put in my heart. I didn't like it when I was working like crazy but didn't have time for people. And I was really surrounded by people but felt completely alone because no one really knew what was in my heart. When your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. You understand what is important so you can make correct choices. Jesus says no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's this translation. Some of them, more accurately, it's mammon, which means all material things. But basically, it's translated here because you can't have any of the material things without money. That's where we get them. So you can't serve two masters. You can't be split like this guy. Somebody last week told me, they pointed out, they said, man, I love that little drawing that you had up there. Because you look at that and you realize this is impossible. I cannot do both. But we think we can. And the world tells us that we can. But we can't. We have to make a choice. No one can serve two masters. It is impossible. Now, in our American way of thinking, we don't have a king. We got a president. There's nobody that is really a master in America. And so it's hard for us to conceive of someone who would be in charge of the country that decided whether or not you lived or die without a trial. Anywhere you go or where you live, he could take it. It's hard for us to see life that way or realize what a master is. But a master is someone who owns it all. He is in complete control. He is primary. His decisions are the decision. There are no arguments. It's someone who is totally in control of our lives. You cannot serve two masters. We can think that we're the master and we think everything is serving us until life reveals that we're not a master. And we're ended up serving all of these things rather than one thing that loves us. We're serving all these things that end up using us. But we can't serve two masters, one master. So I ask you again, who owns you? Where does your energy go? Where are your thoughts consumed? Who do you love? When you go to make a decision, what is in your mind about how this decision will influence? Are you thinking about how this will influence your family? Are you thinking about how this will influence your chances to get a promotion? Are you thinking about how it will influence your chance to be elected homecoming queen? What are you thinking about? That tells you who owns you. Where do you find value? I had a friend who had a daughter that went to school, and she got a job working at these fashion type of stores. And so she started getting some good clothes because she had the discount. And, of course, if you're selling them, you better look good in them. And so she got makeup. She got, she was a beautiful woman before, but she turned into a very beautiful woman. And my friend went up to visit her. And he walked in places, and every place they went, people would open up the door, come on in, step in here, get a Coke. I'll pay for that right there. And he goes, is your life always like this? She said, yeah, isn't everybody's? We know that things that we have or things that we do can give our lives value. But we don't know whether or not those are going to be eternal values unless they're based in God. because that beauty is going to fade. And all the opportunities that come, the things we do, we can't keep doing them forever. And so is our value based upon who we are, and we can enjoy the blessings that God gives us for the talents and gifts he gives us that bring that attention? Or does that attention end up being something that we seek and things that we think will fill our lives? Where do you find your security? That's a really, really big question. What is it that's going to determine the decisions that you make? What determines whether or not you move, you stay, you go? Is it because you stay because you feel this is where God wants you to be? Or is it because you feel like you have no choice? I like this. People write these notes on paper. You're not supposed to, you know this is illegal. You're not supposed to write. Don't write messages on your money. But people do it. And I like this one right here. It says, I'm a piece of paper and I control your life. Apparently whoever wrote this feels this way. But a lot of people, if you stop and think about it, you know, how much money they have does control even how they feel. I'm a piece of paper and I own your soul. Well, we don't want that to happen. We don't want to be in a place where we think that my life revolves around having to make these payments, or my life revolves around having this much money to do, or my life revolves around being in a miserable situation because I can't see any hope of change. And I like this one. This is your God. And that's the question Jesus is asking right here. What is your God? What is it that you worship? What is it you bow down to? What is it that you love? Who owns you? Who is your master? You know, I'm just thinking, I look over there at Robin, and I remember the story she told about the day that she knew that, maybe not that she would marry me, but the day that she knew that I was one that she might want to marry. And it was early on, I took her on a date, and we went to see a movie. And it was a Bruce Willis movie called The Last Boy Scout. Well, I want to tell you something. Bruce Willis is no Boy Scout. I didn't realize that until I took her into the movie. And so we sat down at the movie, and I mean, I've lived in the world. I've had a lot of jobs. You know, I didn't become a pastor until I was 56, so all my jobs have been in the world. And, you know, I know that rough language is a part of the world, and, I can be in the world. It doesn't bother me, okay? But this movie was like, that's all it was. It was just nonstop. We walked in there. I had been sitting in there for about 2 minutes. And I'm not sure there were two words said that didn't have some type of curse word before or after it. And I'm sitting here on our first date. And it's like, you know, what do I do right here? And I just felt like, you know what? This is just beyond the pale. This is, you know, I just can't sit in here for this. So I just turned over to her and I said, look, I don't want to sit in here for this. Let's just go into one of the other movies. And the only one planned was a kids movie, which was horrible. No offense to kids, but it wasn't that good. But she realized that that's what she wanted because that's how she felt. She wanted somebody that belonged to God and didn't want to be where God didn't want them to be. Now, I'm telling you, we were not as old and mature as we are today. We have a lot of work that God had to do to change our lives, to make us where we could have a happy, godly marriage. We struggled through those changes. But God's unfailing love and faithfulness enabled us to grow, and our commitment to do what God want kept us together. And that's how our lives are. God keeps our lives together because of our commitment to him, not because we found the right thing here. Who do you belong to? That's an important question. What's the most important thing in your life? When you ask that question, whatever you fill that blank in, that's what you worship. That's who owns you. That's where you're going to end up serving to make sure you get that. And it needs to be the Lord. It needs to be that my life revolves around hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Because I realize how he has loved me and I want him to feel that love in return. I'm going to end with this story of Peter Warwick and Bobby Bowden, because it's a perfect picture for what Jesus is trying to tell right here. Because when Jesus is saying these things, he's not saying it thinking, okay, you know, I know you're pretty good, Marcy. You know, you need some work, Arthur. No, it's not like that. God knows that we all need work. None of us have got our hearts exactly where God wants it to be. We all have to have some major changes to be where God wants us to be. And Peter Warwick, when he was young, his father died, and his mother married again, and his stepfather was a minister. So he did know and have the things of the Lord in his life. And that was one of the reasons when he was recruited, because he was an exceptional athlete, two-time All-American, Heisman Trophy candidate. And Bobby Bowden, many of you know, is a very firm Christian coach. And Bobby took a real compassion to Peter, because he knew he'd lost his family and the connection with Christianity with his father. So he really invested his life in Peter Warwick. Now, Peter comes there and he's in college and he's got all these accolades. He's a Heisman Trophy candidate. He's surrounded by people, you know, who are talking like and saying the whole world is at his fingertips and everybody's getting everything, but he's a college student. And so he goes into Dillard's with a friend. And there's a girl there who knows who he is. And she says, come to my cash register. You know, get whatever clothes you want. And so he buys $410.28. I forgot now. I have it down there, but I forgot. But he buys about $400 worth of clothes. And she checks him out for $20 and some cents. Well, unfortunately for him, a security guard was watching through the camera and could see the purchase. And so he was an off-duty policeman, arrested all three of them. Well, immediately he's charged now with a felony. In Florida, I guess that was a felony. Here, I think it's $1,000, but there it was a felony. And so he cannot be, NCAA Rose, he's kicked off the team. He cannot be on the team. And 2 weeks later, he missed two games, and forfeits his chance for the Heisman Trophy. He's out of it. Even though with voting, he still is sixth, they don't invite him to come because of what happened. And so all of this happens, and during those 2 weeks, the lawyers are there, and they plead the case down to, he pleads guilty to petty theft and returns the stuff. And so Bobby Bowden allows him to come back on the team. And he gets horrible criticism from people, because they feel like what this guy has done, you know, he needs to be off the team. And if he wasn't a big star and a big player, he would have kicked him off the team. And so he's getting all kinds of heat and all kinds of questions. And they asked him, they said, why did you not discipline him and kick him off the team for good? And then Bobby Bowden asked him this question. He said, I just want to ask you one question. If this was your son, would you be asking me to kick him off the team? And there was kind of a long pause. And a reporter says, well, no, if it was my son, I'd be asking you to give him a second chance. He said, well, everybody on my football team, I look at like my son. I want to tell you something. That's how God looks at you. He's not interested in the mistakes you made. Yeah, he's disappointed in it. Yes, he knows that Peter knew better. Yes, he doesn't want to see all that happen. But once it's happened, and he wants to come back, and he wants a second chance, how many of you know God will give it to you? God will give us a second chance. And when Jesus is preaching this sermon, he's not preaching it to condemn you. He's preaching it to you because he wants you to see and to get that second chance. And so it is about us being honest and turning our hearts towards God. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads right now and just let God speak to you, however he is, about whatever he wants to identify in your life. Maybe through this, God is speaking to you, and he is revealing to you that you really have never seen him as your master. You've never really acknowledged that you belong to him. You've never really seen yourself as loving and serving and bowing before him. You've always wanted him to help you. Maybe God is speaking to you saying, you need to let all that go. You can't serve two masters. You can't be in control, and nothing is going to be in your control. And you feel that call to choose Christ. This is a good opportunity just to ask God to forgive you of your sins and to take you into his family. Maybe you're here and God is speaking to you, and you know your heart is his, and you try to follow him. But you also know that this world is very seductive. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you because God wants to give you the fullness of life that he promised. And in order for him to do that, you have to let your hands go of the things you're clutching. And you have to grab a hold of him. And if God is calling to you and he's saying, let go and take a hold of me, trust me, let me lead you, just let it go. God is able to rebuild. Father, our hearts lift up to you. And we sing about it, but deep in our hearts we really mean it. There is nothing in this world that can satisfy besides you. Your love, your goodness, your holiness, your greatness. We can never be satisfied without being in your presence and being loved by you. Forgive us, Lord, for trading our time, our energies, spending our resources on things that are leaving us empty. Open our eyes and help us to give everything we have into following you and using everything you give us to your glory. Because you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And through Jesus Christ, we want that life. So we give ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen.